This evening, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through 1 John. We're coming to the last few verses of 1 John. John has been writing this letter of encouragement to the church, a letter where he encourages us to see the importance of loving one another, caring for one another, as well as understanding the strength that we possess is not in our own abilities, but it's in what Jesus has done in our hearts and lives and what he is doing in and through us. He's also been talking about the spiritual battle that we're in, and we are in a spiritual battle. And we live in a world that's in rebellion against God. Satan is always trying to tempt us, to get us to stumble and fall. And we need to learn to rely upon the Lord for our strength. John is closing this letter with this paragraph we're going to be looking at this evening with a final word of encouragement. A word of encouragement to remember us where our standing is. A word of encouragement to remember, help us to remember where our strength is. And a word of encouragement to help us to understand that truly, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So let's begin by just reading 1 John, and we'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 this evening. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's just open in prayer. Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this battle that we're in, this world we live in, all the wickedness that's in here, and yet you have come and redeemed us out of it, given us new hearts, new understanding, new minds, new comprehension, that we may walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, now speak to us through your word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As John's writing this first sentence of this paragraph, he says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Well, I thought that he said earlier that each one of us, even as a believer, can sin. Well, we can. But he's talking about our lifestyle, our motivations, our desires. And that as a believer in Jesus Christ, and we were talking on Sunday morning for the last two Sundays ago in the morning, we talked about Christian character. And we were looking at 2 Peter, where Peter lays out the building blocks of what our character is to be like and what our character is to be founded on, which is the character of Jesus Christ, so reflecting that. John is really coming with a similar idea. He's saying, when he says that we do not sin, what he's talking about is our character should not be one that is a lifestyle and a desire to walk in rebellion against God, to be identified with the world, but rather we want to be identified with Christ. We want to walk in obedience to Jesus. We want to be conformed to his image. We want to be able to understand the things of the Lord and grow deeper and closer to him daily. And so consequently, our life is not a life that's motivated and driven to sin, but to be obedient to God that we may walk in the depth of his love and his grace and mercy. And that's what John means when he says that we are not people of sin. We're not people of this world. And he goes on and he says not only that, he puts in the word but again. And you have to look at these conjunctions when they come. And but is a conjunction that connects two thoughts, but it transforms a thought from going one direction to the other. He says, we're not of this world. In other words, we're not sinners. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that the wicked one toucheth him not. Now the word toucheth here, isn't that he just comes and touches you. If you would look in the original Greek, it means that he literally, Satan doesn't come and grab hold of you where he's got control of you. That's what he means by this concept of touching you. Touching you to do what he wants, to be directed by his desires in rebellion against God. He says, no, that's not us. He that is begotten of God keepeth that, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. In other words, what do we do? And it comes back to what we were talking about the last two Sunday mornings again. Choices. Choices, choices, choices. Every one of us makes all kinds of choices every day. We make choices about what we're going to say. We make choices about what we're going to do. Make choices about what we're going to read, what we're going to see, what we're going to be involved with. We make choices in how we're going to respond to people. We make choices of whether we're going to be obedient to the leading of God and when He directs us to do things, or whether we're going to be disobedient. Choices are made by us every day, and there's literally 100 choices you make or more every day. And what he's telling us in this verse is that it's up to us to make the choices. And we need to make right choices that we keep ourselves. What does he mean by keep ourselves? That we keep ourselves walking with Christ. And that we don't get distracted by the world. I wish that you would have been able to understand that there's a little confusion and stuff on Pilgrim's Progress, the movie. Some of you, Barb saw it, and there was a couple others that were here when we were on gone 3 weeks ago that saw Pilgrim's Progress. But Pilgrim's Progress, the movie, was built on the book, and it's very true to the book. But one of the things in the movie is how the pilgrim is really deceived, misled, and tempted to get off the straight and narrow, to get off of the road that leads directly to the celestial city. He's by all kinds of different characters in this book. But it's his choices. And he has the choice either to believe what he's been told by the Word of God, that he's to stay on the straight and narrow, or to believe these liars and deceivers that come and try to get him off of that road and on to some other thing. Every time he does that, he gets in trouble. In one case, it appeared that they got off the road and they went, and there was this giant castle, and they got taken prisoner by the giant of despair and the castle of despair, and they were despondent and filled with despair, and just felt like there was no hope, that they were doomed. And finally, when they thought again where their direction and who was their power, that the Lord was greater than this giant of despair, and they were delivered. Another time, there was the Vanity Fair, and there was a place, and it was very pleasing to the eyes and pleasing to the ears, and they had this fair, and they were tempted to come in and spend all their time at this fair and to stay there, and that everything was just, that's what their goal should be, and not the celestial city, which is heaven. And again, they were delivered by proper counsel of the Word of God that brought them out of that situation. But Satan likes to do that to us all the time. And the choices are ours. Are we going to listen and respond rightly or wrong? Well, John's telling us, as you're living in this world, which we're going to get to in just a moment, we are faced with choices every day, and it's up to us to make the right choices. Now, the amazing thing is God desires to help us. And if we call on His name, He will help us. He says He's given us His Spirit to help us and direct us. He's given us His Spirit to deliver us from the power of Satan and the temptations that Satan would place before us. And when we do things that are sinful or rebellious against His character, he, as John had told us earlier in this letter, we need to confess those and deal with them, and that we may come and walk in the power of Christ. He says that that the wicked one, he doesn't get a hold of you. He doesn't touch you. And the way that he gets a hold of us is when we give into temptation, when we give in to the things he places before us. That's how he gets his hands around us. It's kind of like if you were going to go down into a city, and the city had these alleys where they were known that there were people that would give you a lot of problems. And they would probably beat you up. They would probably steal your money. But what would you do? Would you decide, well, I'm going to go that through that alley because I think that that alley is okay and I can get through there fine. But all of a sudden you find yourself without your wallet, laying beaten up because you went to a place you shouldn't have gone to and they got your hands on you. That's the concept here that John is giving us. There are places that we know we shouldn't be. There are things that we know we shouldn't do. And when we do them, we're placing ourselves in a position where Satan can get his hands on us and cause us pain and suffering in our lives. And like Pilgrim gets off the road and he's filled with despondency, despair, temptation, all these troubles because he's taken his eyes off of Jesus. And so what we need to understand is that the choices are ours, that Satan is there and he wants to get his hands on us. He wants to get a hold of us and prevent you from being what God wants you to be. Now the thing is, we need to understand that what is the purpose that Satan would get a hold of us? Because God has tremendous things for each one of us that's here tonight to do for him. We've talked before, being a witness, we prayed for people tonight for their salvation. Some of them I've never met. Some of the people that I've talked to, you've never met. But God brought them into our lives that we could share the gospel with them and that we could be a witness to them. And we need to be praying for one another that we would be obedient in those areas and that we wouldn't just be silenced. And allow Satan to get his arms around us in that area where we don't do what God calls us to do. Because he's called each one of us to do something very special for him in his kingdom. Now he goes on and he says, and we know that we are of God. Okay? So this is a certainty. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and one of the things that Satan loves to do is put doubt in our minds, even as our walk with the Lord, and as he gets his arms around us because we make wrong choices and sin, then doubt can come. John reaffirms our position in Christ. You are of God. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus paid the penalty for all your sins. He just didn't pay the penalty for some of them, and somehow you got to work off the rest. He didn't pay the penalty for the sins up until a certain time, and now you got to start all over again. No, he paid the penalty for your sins, all of your sins. And you are his. And being that you are his, you are a stranger in a foreign land. And we need to understand that. Those of you who've been with us on Sunday mornings during the study of Isaiah, one of the things that Isaiah was telling the people was that there was coming people that didn't speak their language, didn't have their customs, and their whole goal was to destroy them, but they weren't to be afraid of those people because the people of God were not of those people. You see, the world speaks a different language. The world has different attitudes. The world has a different direction. One of the things that at work that you can pray for me is that I've got a crew that the guy who runs the crew doesn't have any problem using foul language. And so they don't have any problem using foul language. And when I used to just, when I owned the company and ran it myself, foul language wasn't used, and they knew that I didn't like it, and so they wouldn't use it around me. But I don't own the company. I don't set the direction of the crew. This guy does. And so you see the dichotomy of the world. They don't have any problem. It just comes naturally out of their mouths. And the thing is, that's the world we live in. But it's not just foul language. It's whole attitudes. It's the whole perspective. It's the way they see things. And then they can't understand why why people don't show up for work, or why people don't have good attitudes at work. Well, if you've got the attitude of the world, you wouldn't have that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should have the opposite. You should have a mouth that's not foul. You should have an attitude where you show up for work, you do your job, you do the best you can, and even if there's a time where things aren't going your way, you still do the best you possibly can, because your working is unto the Lord and you're His servant and His witness. So there's these two different philosophies that are out there. One is of God, one is the world. And he says, the whole world lieth in what? Wickedness. Wickedness. The world lies in a wicked philosophy that is anti-God. And a lot of times we can get caught up in politics and forget the real battle isn't a political battle. And sometimes people get conservative, liberal, and we talked about that liberal doesn't even mean what liberal used to mean. Liberal used to mean noble, but it doesn't mean that anymore. But anyway, conservative or liberal can become the issue, and that's not the real issue. The real issue is godly or ungodly, not wicked or wicked. And you look at the world, it's wicked. The things of the world are wicked. And even things that we perceive are really not that wicked, if you look at the real purpose, and it's to steal your mind and your heart from the Lord. And that's wickedness. That's Satan. And that's a world system. He gets us to want to trust in a system where we trust in that instead of trusting in God. He wants us to act in a manner that is not godly. He wants us to put our faith and trust and deliverance in a world system that can't really deliver us, and not put our trust in God. It's interesting, we have some books out on the bookshelf, and some of them talk about people that lived in wicked, wicked countries, and the real easy thing for them to do would be just to deny Jesus. And they wouldn't have had it so bad. There's one book out there, and we just got the one copy, but it's called Three Generations. It's about the three generations of the Vin family, and they lived in Russia. And for three generations, they were in prison camps. They were in gulags in Russia because of their faith in Christ. And they would not give in to the wickedness of this world. And that's all they had to do, is quit preaching Jesus, quit talking about Jesus, and give in to the government's demands. And there's a lot of things like that. And sometimes you think, well, we still have freedoms in America, but the government wants you to give in to the demands. The world system wants you to give in to the demands. Trust in me. How many people have put their trust in government, or their trust in work, or their trust in their health, instead of their trust in Jesus? And that's the real key. What is our real hope and trust in? Because a wicked world wants you to not trust in the Lord. Now John goes on and he says, and we know that the Son of God is come. Okay? So now these are things that he's reaffirming, that he's laid out earlier in the letter, that you and I as believers in Christ know. We know that the Messiah came. There's people in the world today that still don't know the Messiah came. There's people that are still looking for the Messiah to come the first time. There's people that have different concepts of who the Messiah is. But we know He came. That the Son of God came, and it was Jesus who came in fulfillment of all the prophecies given by God and the promises given by God since the Garden of Eden up until when He showed up and was born in Bethlehem. And then He lived His life just as He was prophesied, and He died in the manner in which it was told He would die, taking the sins of the world upon Himself. And then He was buried and rose again from the dead. And as the Apostle Paul says, He was crucified according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And then Paul in Corinthians lays out all the witnesses and testimony that reveal that that was true. And we know that Jesus came. And when there have been men that have been arrogant and said, I'm going to prove that Jesus never came, a lot of those men end up getting saved because the evidence is so overwhelmingly of the fact that Jesus did come, just as it was foretold He would come. He died and rose again from the dead, and He is the Son of God. So we know that. If you're a believer this evening, you know that. That needs to make a difference in your life. And it says here, and we know that the Son of God has come. And what has He done when He came? Hath given us an understanding. Okay? He's given us an understanding you didn't have before you were a Christian. What is that understanding? Well, the Bible talks about the fact that, for example, Israel, when they turned against God, it said they had eyes but they could not see, ears but they could not hear. They had hard hearts, stiff necks. What was the problem? The evidence was all around them, but they didn't believe. God's miracles were before them, but they didn't believe. The Apostle Paul says that we're no different than the nation of Israel, because it says today, everything that you look at, which reveals the power of God, the creative handiwork of God, the fact that God is creator, the fact that God's word is true, but yet people today won't believe. Well, He's saying, you're different. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has redeemed you, and now you understand. You understand the completeness of Scripture. You understand that God had to be creator. That's what's disturbing to me when you've got Christians who would say, well, God doesn't have to be creator. It doesn't have to be the way the Bible says it. God didn't have to create fiat, bring something out of nothing. God didn't just have to create by His... Well, yes, He did. And He helps us to understand if we're truly a believer. That's why you really have to ask people. You need to examine your heart. What is your real relationship with God if you don't want to believe God created things? If you don't want to believe that God created, then where do you stop saying this part of the Bible isn't true, but this part is? So He's saying He gives us understanding. He gives us understanding about the depravity of our hearts and our need of a Savior. And He helps us to understand the fact that apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves, and that one day we have to give an account for our life and what we have done with it, and there's no one to pay the penalty for our rebellion against God. He gives us understanding. But more than that, He gives us understanding of all of the marvels of His creation. There was a man by the name of Isaac Newton. You probably heard of him. He was a pretty famous mathematician and scientist. Isaac Newton was an amazing man. Isaac Newton saw in everything the power of God and believed that God was the creator of all things, and it enabled him to have a different perspective even as he looked at the scientific evidence, even as he started to put together his mathematical philosophies, because he knew that God was there, His word was true, God's character was real. And that should be the same for us whether we're an Isaac Newton or whether we're a janitor down at the local school, but our perspective and our understanding should be different than the world's. And he goes on and he says, not only should our understanding that we what? That we may know him that is true. The thing that we have is we have understanding so that we can know and understand that he is true and who he is. And we are in him that is true. There's a lot of people today that want to say, all truth is God's truth. You ever heard that statement? All truth is God's truth? There aren't more than one truth. It's God's truth, and that's it. There is no other all truths. There is no other religious system that's kind of true. There is no other thing that can be divorced from the character and principles of God and His creation that's true. Doesn't matter what you want to say. Satan comes and he puts all kinds of deceptive things out there, but they're not true. They're there to deceive you. And John tells us that we understand and we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. In other words, we are his, and we find ourselves in that knowledge of truth. His Spirit resides in us. We are in him in that sense, and we are his children, adopted children, and we walk in the power of that truth. And then he goes on and he says, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There is no other God. There is no other system. There is no other means of salvation. There is no other way to have eternal life. Jesus was speaking the truth when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to God. Jesus said, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many shall be upon it. But narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few shall find it. Why? Because men want to believe a lie instead of the truth. And it's amazing. You've probably seen people and they will listen to way too much news or whatever, and you go, how can you believe what you're hearing? How can you actually believe that that's real? Well, if you listen to lies and listen to lies and deny the truth, you're not going to be walking in the truth, and you're not going to know the truth, because if you're really denying God. And if you really look at it, the real problem that men have is not political problems, it's not mental problems, it's not work problems, it's spiritual problems. And it's denying the truth of God. He goes on and he closes this, and he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That seems like a strange way to end this letter. After he just got done explaining that there's a great spiritual battle out there, there's this huge field of wickedness, there's this other field that's truth and what's real. This field's filled with deception and lies and destruction. This field's with truth and life and eternal life. And then he calls us and he says, keep yourself from idols. Why the great temptation, even to believers, is to place something besides God is that which we want and worship more than him. It can do it as a Christian. It can be whatever the idol is. A lot of times we think of idols as things that somebody pulls out a knife and a piece of wood and they carve this little thing and they make an idol out of it. Well, that's an idol if you're worshiping that idol, but you realize You can have a pocketbook that's full of money, and that can be your idol. You can have cars that can be your idol. You can have houses and lands. That can be your idol. You can have positions of power. That can be your idol. We are to make nothing and place nothing above God in our lives. Even our families, even our children, even our grandchildren. You realize that there are many people that place their children or their grandchildren above God. And God needs to be the focus and the motivating factor, because the other things will mean nothing in proper perspective if we don't have our perspective on God. When I counsel young couples getting married, one of the diagrams I like to use is a little diagram, and it's a little triangle. And over here is the man, and over here is the woman, and up here is God. And I said, do you know how to get closer together? As you get closer to God, you're going to get closer together. But you need to keep your focus on God. And that'll draw you closer together. God says that you are to be, in marriage, you're to be one, but that oneness is to be focused and built on the foundation of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior within the home. And as you draw closer to Him, you'll be drawing closer to one another. Why? Because the perspective's proper. You're not, the wife isn't making the husband her idol, or the husband isn't making the wife his idol, and so their eyes just aren't them, and guess what? It's not the same trying to get together close this way as it is this way. And as you draw closer to God, you're drawing closer to being one with one another. Now, what do you have as an idol in your life as a believer in Christ even? Because you're to keep yourself from it, lest you be tempted and place yourself in a position where Satan can grab a hold of you and try and drag you back into a world system where he can make you ineffectual in your Christian walk and cause you to be not what God has called you to be. Or we can keep our eyes on the Lord and make nothing an idol. Instead, worship God, focus on God, and allow the truth of God to work in and through our lives so that we can live for Him, bring honor and glory to Him, and be preparing ourselves for an eternal life with Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray You would help us to understand these truths, help us to apply these truths to our life, and thank You for this letter that You gave to us, so that we can understand the spiritual battle we're in, the deception that's around us, and know that the great thing that we possess is the truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to 577. My life, my love, I give to Thee, the Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I now believe Thou dost deliver. My life shall be, I live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. I now believe Thou dost receive, for Thou hast died that I might live. And now henceforth I'll trust in Thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me, how happy then my life shall be. I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. O Thou who died on Calvary, You save my soul and make me free. I consecrate my life to Thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Lord, help us to live for You who died for us. Help us to walk in the power of Your strength according to the truth of Your word. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.